Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 15, so you can turn there with me now in your Bibles. John chapter 15. This is the part of John's Gospel that we call the Upper Room Discourse. In John's account, a time of Jesus teaching his disciples about who he is and what he's about to do. This is a time of great intimacy between Jesus and his disciples. This is a conversation that radiates with Christ's love for his followers and the love of the Father to the Son. The word agape, the word for love, is used just 8 times in chapters 1 through 12 of John's Gospel, but is used 31 times in chapters 13 to 17 alone. So you can see that's what it's about. That's the main thing, is love. To be alone with Jesus in this way, in this conversation, must have been absolutely extraordinary. You can just imagine these friends brought together by the Lord Jesus. They're confused at times. He's washing their feet. He's predicting a betrayal. And he's predicting his own death. And yet he is revealing to them the purposes of God the Father. And by doing so, by bringing them in that way, he calls them his friends. There are many titles that God's great mercy and love warrants for us. We are called his children. A disciple, a servant of the Lord Jesus. But this one, this term, friend, is fascinating, one because of its rarity on one hand, and also because of what it means to us spiritually. But this kind of friendship is not quite the same as our friendships with other people. It's not the same as the friendships the disciples shared with one another. And that is an important distinction that we are going to see. As we'll see in our text, our friendship with Jesus is characterized by our obedience to him. Well, let's read this text, John 15, verses 9 through 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing text of Scripture. And Lord, illuminate for us what we should take from this word this morning. What does it mean that you would call us friend, that we'd have a Savior who could obey you perfectly, and that we too are to be obedient to his command? Father, be with us this morning as we open up your word, as we discuss these so important truths, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you may remember as a child some of the games that really knit you together with friends. For young boys, it's often been a sport like soccer or baseball. This was the case for me. I enjoyed pickup games in the neighborhood parks, football and baseball. And it really reminds me of a movie called The Sandlot. Some of you may remember The Sandlot. It is a fascinating, wonderful tale. I don't think it earned any Oscar credentials, but it really should have. It's a pretty fantastic little thing. The Sandlot is a movie in the early 90s, but it's set in the early 60s when Sandlot baseball was quite the thing for young boys, bound together by the bonds of pretending to be baseball heroes like Sandy Koufax or Mickey Mantle. And the movie centers around a new kid in town named Scotty Smalls, whose stepfather is too busy to play with him often. He struggles in this new town until he is befriended by the coolest kid in the neighborhood, whose name is Benny Rodriguez. Scotty is then accepted by his peers. He's invited into the Sandlot game of baseball, though he's not a particularly good athlete. This is a story primarily about friendship. They get into all sorts of messes, as boys will do, but their friendship is what keeps them together. And you might think, what a lovely story. Great, friends getting together and playing baseball. But of course, that's not the end of the story. Like all good stories, there is a problem. And in a Sandlot, everyone knows that all will be well, it seems, as long as you don't have to climb over the fence in left field. Many home runs get hit over the fence in left field. But you never get that ball back, because behind that fence lies the most ferocious dog on the planet and the meanest old man any of them have ever encountered. You see, looming over this little paradise of baseball, of fun and friendship, is something much more frightening, something very much unknown. Because so many balls have been hit over the fence, the boys have run out of baseballs at the end of the summer. So in order to fit in, Scotty Smalls gets a great idea. He thinks, I've got to stay on the right track with these people. I really want them to be my friends. So he goes home to his house, and he takes his stepfather's autographed Babe Ruth baseball without ever knowing who Babe Ruth is. When that ball is hit over the fence, Scotty confesses that there was an autograph on it, something baby, something, I'm not really sure what that means. And his friends, of course, were like, what have you done? That's Babe Ruth. They know the significance of the ball. So what are they going to do? Their friendships are strong, they're happy with one another, everything is great, but there's still that unknown that lies beyond them. They are frightened because of the looming presence of something so much bigger than them. We'll get back to that story in a bit, but now to our text here. We're so often the same way. We love the bonds that we have made with our friends. As long as we have our friends, as long as we have our friends and our family around us, then there's really not much more than we need, we think. And sometimes we often want to fit Jesus into that same pattern as well. Come and inspire me. Come and be my buddy. Help me live a better life. But there is something much bigger and much more frightening looming over that kind of thinking. When I was really struggling with what the meaning of life was many years ago, someone said to me, I've figured it out. I know what the meaning of life is. And of course, everyone's ears perked up. This is very exciting news. He said, here is the meaning of life. Enjoy yourself. Just be. And I thought, that's the most disappointing revelation I've ever heard. Because you know, as well as I know, that we were made for something more somehow. We're not just to be. And just to have fun and enjoy ourselves. We were created for something so much bigger, sometimes more frightening, but so much more important. And in the end, so much more glorious than our own happiness, our own self-satisfaction. Because Jesus is so much greater and came to earth to fulfill the will of his Father, which is far beyond those pithy bumper sticker sayings and things you might find in an inspirational greeting card, that the one who calls you friend is the one who knew you, who loved you, even before you were born. He's the one who knows all your secret thoughts as well, your sin that would lead him to that cross. That death of Jesus that was looming over this intimate conversation in the upper room. This is he who calls you friend. And the first thing we should take note of is that this friend, a friend of Jesus, is characterized by obedience. Verse 14 in our text tells us this: "You are my friends if you do what I command." And what is commanded here in the text, a commandment that we have seen throughout the Gospels reiterated as the greatest commandment: love each other as I have loved you. And starting in verse 9 of our text, we read this: "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." The tenses that we see here in the Greek in this passage 9 through 11 are very telling, because what it means is that the Father has always loved the Son. It's that verb tense that is ongoing. And the Son has always loved us. "Now remain in my love," the text tells us. "If you obey my commands, you will remain eternally, forever in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." And what we see here is that this Father-Son relationship is the paradigm with which we interpret the relationship of Jesus to his disciples. "Because I have obeyed the Father's will," Jesus says, "you too must obey my commands. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you," Jesus says. And how do you remain in that love? By obeying the Son of God. Now, Jesus obeyed the Father. And what did God the Father say at the baptism of Jesus? "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." And Jesus said in John 6:38, "I came from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus' obedience is pleasing to his Father. Now, Jesus' obedience is perfect. And you may be thinking, that is quite a high standard. And it is. It is a high standard. Jesus had to come to earth and live a perfect life, and then to die on the cross according to his Father's will for the sins of the world. Now, our obedience, you think, how can I do that? That's just huge. But our obedience looks like this, because the Lord Jesus tells us exactly what our obedience is to be: that you love one another. Jesus teaches this again and again, that the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with heart and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And even in this discourse, Jesus repeats again and again to keep the Lord's commandments, and if you do so, you will abide in his love. We see this in John 14:15, John 14:21, 14:23, and then again twice right here in chapter 15. And this is the result we read in verse 11 of this text. Joy. There is a joy that Jesus has. This says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Many times we think of the Christian life as refusing to do certain things. In the history of the church, we've done things like refused alcohol, dancing, card playing. We've made all sorts of extra rules for ourselves. And of course, in the Christian life, there are many things we are not to do. And we need to take that seriously. God's moral law is very serious. But God's commands, too, are proactive. Love each other well. Take care of the poor and the oppressed. Read God's word. Petition him with prayer. Treat others with gentleness and respect. That is the life we are meant to lead as Christians. And it can be summarized in that command: love one another as I have loved you. You might have heard of the book the year of living biblically. It was written in 2007 by a writer named A.J. Jacobs. And he says this about his quest. My quest is to live the ultimate biblical life, to follow every single rule in the Bible as literally as possible. Now, there are 613 rules in the Old Testament. And so he started to type them all out, Old and New Testaments. And he's typing, and he creates this list that is 72 pages long. And he says, these are the lists. These are the things from which I will live. Of course, he had a difficult time living this life. And that's probably due to the fact that to live like this is hardly biblical at all. God's moral laws are as important as when they were given to Moses, and yet God's concern is our heart. And so the law then can be summarized in loving the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if we obey that command, if we trust in Jesus as our representative, whose perfect righteousness is imputed to us, then we are called, our text tells us, his friends. The standard is high, nonetheless, and perfectly fulfilled by Jesus, who was obedient to his Father, even unto death. This shows us, too, that being a friend of Jesus is a very different kind of friendship. When we think of our friends, we think of someone with whom we share common experiences, of someone we really enjoy, someone who is relatively dependable. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. But the disciples must not suppose that the fellowship created is of their making at all. And we would do well to ask ourselves if we have placed ourselves in this privileged position to be called a friend of God. We are only friends of Jesus because he has called us into that relationship. And only friends because he has revealed the purposes of God to us. We are not his friends because we are particularly good buddies to have around. We are called friends of God because he has chosen to love us. Romans 5:8 makes it very clear in saying, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus had just given an illustration before this section of the text in John 15, in which he describes himself as the vine and we are the branches. We are united to Christ, but he is the source of that life. We have no life without him. A branch cannot be planted and live on its own. So a friend of Jesus obeys his commands. We look at the obedience of Jesus. And we take seriously our own obedience to the Father's commands. That is the thing that characterizes us as his friend. But a friend of God is also selfless. If we look back at our text this morning, at verse 13, we read this. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, we must remember that Jesus has predicted his death, but he has not yet been arrested. So this verse would not be immediately apparent to referring to his sacrificial death on the cross that he would soon endure. They didn't understand what was going to happen yet. But he has already said in his teaching, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And soon the disciples would understand that this principle would become literally true of the Lord Jesus, who would lose his life for those whom the Father had given him. Here too, those actions of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, his actual death sets up the paradigm for which we are to interpret then our own challenge. Jesus giving himself up to die is a call for us to die to our own desires and to give ourselves fully to others. And you may think, I can't, how can I die, literally die? But that's not what he's calling us to. It's a death to self. And he makes that clear in several places in his word. And in Ephesians 5, we see that thing. We read that if a as a husband is to give up his own self for his wife, just as Christ gave himself up for the church. Then we too not only give of ourselves for each other, but that we die daily to our own desires. We are to take up our cross daily, as Jesus instructs, and follow him. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says that those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh and its desires, meaning because we have the Holy Spirit, we can now be free from that power of sin. As he says in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. We are to die to ourselves. There are so many things that we want. You know that in your heart of hearts too. There are so many desires that you have that are outside of what God has intended for our lives. And those are the things that we are to daily look at and say, I will die to that thing because my Lord Jesus has literally died on the cross for me. And that's a difficult challenge. That is a hard thing for us to do, but we are now free by the Holy Spirit. We're not slaves to sin. We don't have to do it. We don't have to go into every day and think, I'm going to lose because it is not true of you. You are redeemed. You've been given new life. And so daily, we can die to those desires. We can live the life that God intended for us to live. We can obey his commands. And we're not only to die to ourselves, to our own desires, but we are to lay down our lives for others. 1 John 3:16 says this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And that's an important challenge for us too. So often when we think of how we are living our lives, we are so caught up in the things that are making us tick, the things that are keeping us going. But we are to give up of those things and die to ourselves and live for our brothers. There are, I talked about a movie at the beginning, The Sandlot. There is another wonderful film that has just come out called Wreck-It Ralph. I don't know if any of you have seen Wreck-It Ralph, but I do recommend it as the director of Youth and Family here. This is a wonderful family movie. Ralph is a video game character, and he is a bad guy in his game. He has to wreck the building, and then once the building is sufficiently wrecked, the good guy, Fix-It Felix, comes in with his little magic hammer, and he fixes all the windows and bricks in the building. And if you, as the player, use Fix-It Felix to fix the building, you get a medal. And Fix-It Felix gets a medal, but as you can imagine, Ralph never gets a medal for wrecking. This game has gone on for 30 years, and Ralph is very tired, and he really wants a medal, some own glory for himself. So it is very much against video game world ethics, but he leaves his game and goes to another game where he can win a medal. And he does get that medal, and it's satisfying for him for a minute. But by making that leap, by going to another game, he has ruined everything, and video game world is in chaos. But there, he befriends another video game creature who no one seems to want around, and her name is Vanellope von Schweetz. She is a mistake in the game. She is totally alone with no way to get out. And so these two come up with an unlikely friendship. And Ralph starts to see that maybe his medal is not so important anymore. And that really what he needs to do is to give up his own desires for his friend. Now, Vanellope cannot get out of her game, and Ralph must save it. In order to do so, he must. I won't give you away the ending. I should not do that. But it's wonderful. And selflessness is a huge theme. And here's why we love movies like that. Because we know in our hearts that selflessness is a good value. It resonates in your heart. You cry. I cried at this movie. This is a fantastic thing when someone actually gives of their life for someone else. And so that's something that can remind us that we need to apply that to our own hearts. We need to always be selfless, because that is what a friend of Jesus is. I think of some friends of mine who give of their time once a week to meet with me. I meet with these friends every Thursday morning, and we just talk about life, and it's inconvenient, and they live far away, and we have to travel, but they are willing to give of themselves just to encourage their brothers, and that is an amazing, amazing thing, and I thank God for them. And I would encourage you to think about how you're doing that in your own life. Are you meeting with people that you would call friends, people that you can encourage and inspire to help them be obedient to the Lord, to just be someone there to listen? To love one another can take all sorts of different forms, but it's something we need to be proactively doing, caring for one another, caring for each other's needs, and spending the time to listen to our friends. Lastly, Jesus shares with his disciples what he has heard from the Father. He shares those purposes with the disciples themselves. We read in verse 15 of our text, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, a servant is just an agent of the house, but Jesus calls his disciples his friends, and he shares with them what he has heard from the Father. Now, we should note that he shared with them insofar as they can understand. And in John 16, in verses 12 and 13, we read this, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth," referring to the Holy Spirit, "comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." He says the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is coming, the one who will help you understand all of these things. And that's a beautiful work of the Trinity. We see at play here. We see the things of the Father being told to the Son, and the Son telling of those things to his disciples, revealing it to them because he calls them friends. And the Holy Spirit, who will now come after Jesus goes and will illuminate even further the things of God. And we stand now on this side of redemptive history, where we have the Word of God. We can read these things, and we have the Holy Spirit, which can illuminate these things in our hearts. And what a fantastic, ironic thing that he would share with us. When there's a business and there's a plan, it is generally only shared with those who sort of need to know. It's not helpful. It's often thought to let everyone know. But how much more amazing that God would reveal to the very people who made a mess of things his plan. Usually those people just get canned. But he has said, "Because of my great love for you, even while you were still sinners, I died for you." And just before he dies, he says, "I'm going to reveal to you those who I am going to the cross for, the very things of God." In John 20, 31, we're told, "These things are written down for us. These are recorded so that you may believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done." And so that's a challenge for us this morning as a believer, or if there are unbelievers here this morning as well. These things are here for us, and these things are true. This is the very Word of God revealing to us the will of the Father. Well, in closing, I'll return to the story of the Sandlot. Scotty Smalls lost the Babe Ruth ball over the fence in left field. This is a very scary situation. And they know they must move beyond just their little friendship there and encounter the unknown. And what they find, after many different attempts to retrieve their ball from the yard of the meanest old man on the block, is that that man is not mean at all. And the beast is just a regular-sized dog, and though it has chewed up the ball pretty significantly, there was really nothing to be afraid of. The old man invites them in and tells them stories. The boys tell them about the ball, which is, of course, now gnarled by the dog. And the old man gives them something even greater, a ball that's been autographed by the entire Yankee team, which includes Babe Ruth's signature. They went beyond the fence, and they found something even greater than the friendships they had with each other. They found friendship with someone who loved them just because he wanted to love them. We too should not just be satisfied with this, I've got me, I've got my friends, I've got all that I need, because we have a greater purpose, and we have a God who loves us because he has chosen to love us, even when we rejected him. Looming over our lives, our comfortable lives, is this true sense that we have offended God by our lives. We know that things are not right, and that is the cloudy thing that is over all of us. And we have sin in our hearts. Because of that sin, this world is a broken place. But we have a Savior who came into the world to pay the penalty for that sin. Even more than that, he calls those who made a mess of things his friends. Cling this morning to the one who would show that kind of amazing mercy. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have offended God in that way? But that God, who has such amazing mercy, would not only send his son to die to pay the ultimate price of obedience, but that he would call you his friend. And do you obey? Do you obey him because of that truth? He called you his friend. And so that should empower us to be obedient people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your Spirit who can liven our hearts so that these things make more sense in our hearts, but also that we could put this into practice in our daily lives, that we could die to our own desires and we can give of ourselves to others. And Lord, that we might be more obedient in ways that we have not been obedient in sin. Lord, show us our true hearts and clean us. Lord, by your Spirit, make us holy. And let that be the thing that radiates throughout the world, that people be attracted to, that your word might continue to go forth and save sinners. Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.